Because we're going to live forever. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from his love. Hey, think about that. If God be for you, who can be against you?
Amen.
It's kind of the attitude that we have. I love what you said, because I quote T.L. Osborne all the time. A doubter often prays for things they already possess.
Yes.
I'm not trying to get healed, not trying to get saved. I am saved. I am healed. I am prosperous. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. I like the quote, you can tell the caliber of a person by the amount of opposition it takes to discourage them. Proverbs 27 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your spirit's weak. You kind of find out what you're made of during the storm, but God's not ordaining the storm. The devil's trying to kill you. It's not God. God's not training with the storm. It's Lucifer trying to shut you up. Really, what happens is it gets you to back away from your boldness. You get tired of standing. So you don't have to be tired. He was tired for you. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, we get into end times so much, and we'll keep going a little bit more today and tomorrow night. But everything about it is to see the finish line so that we accelerate, not escape. I hear people go, well, if you just talk about end times, it's an escape theology. No, when you see the finish line, you pick up the pace in your spiritual walk. I had one guy, famous guy, I could tell you his name. He said, Joe, if you preach on the coming of the Lord, you just get everybody's hopes up. I said, that's right. It's the hope that purifies us even as we're pure. Isn't that weird to have a thought pattern that it's dangerous to preach on the coming of the Lord? I had a pastor one time, I know the lady real well, went to Raymond with her in 1980. She said, I was dreading having you come, but I knew I was supposed to. Because she didn't like end times, you know, because it was all bad news, you know, dread and you know, all those old movies, you know, whatever. And she goes, I'm happy, I'm excited. And Paul said, I'm writing this to you so that you'd be happy and hopeful. So it's amazing. He wants you filled with joy.
Yes.
You say, well, what's the climate of the last days? Well, in the world, it's horrible, but for the church, it's joy.
Yes.
He said, I'm going to talk about the rapture so you'll be happy and be hopeful.
Yes.
Why? Your strength will be tied to your joy. If you have no joy, you have no strength. And if you're going to finish a race, you want to have a lot of strength at the very end of the race.
Yes.
I mean, have you seen very many marathoners go, don't give me any carbs. I just want broccoli for 6 months before the race. No.
Yes.
They load up on carbs so they've got some energy. And spiritually, there's everything's a mirror of what goes on spiritually. There's some things you can get spiritually that make you accelerate. Oh, that'll let chew on that for a little bit. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a couple stories, then we'll get right into what we're going to get into this morning. I was preaching in a few months ago in Seminole, Texas, out in the middle of nowhere. I'd preached there before almost 30 years ago. The church that's there now, the platform is bigger than the church was 30 years ago. And it's just a wonderful people, and it's on the border of New Mexico. And I had some words of knowledge while I was there. I said, there's someone here, you're in a car wreck, you hurt your neck. And I said, there's someone here, your digestion is messed up. Well, this lady wasn't at the services. This is the pastor texted me this after I left. He goes, hey, there's a lady in our church, wasn't in the meetings. She'd been in a car wreck, couldn't move her neck, couldn't move her head. Her head was so damaged from the wreck. And she had this trouble with her digestion. She hadn't been able to hardly eat, losing weight, just withering away. He gave her the DVD. She got healed watching the DVD.
Amen.
Went to eat. Her husband says, you can't eat that. She goes, I got healed watching the DVD. Don't even have to be there. I'll give you one from South Carolina. This is crazy. I may have told you one before, but I had a word of knowledge that someone had damage in their back, damage in their legs. That'd be typical or whatever, so I almost didn't even call it out. And the Lord said there was someone there with damage in the inside of their nose, almost like something got severed. You know, word of knowledge, you don't get all of it. So I said, well, you're healed. This man came walking up after the service, like 6'8". He goes, hey, can I say something? I was like, well, I'm a little reluctant, but yeah, what is it? you have no idea. He goes, hey, I don't know you. He goes, but my back got healed, my legs got healed. And my wife's not here. She had brain surgery. And when they were doing brain surgery, they went up through her nose to get to the base of her brain and severed some things on the inside of her nose. She texted him right when I called that out and said, my nose got healed right when he called that out. She wasn't even in the service. Man, he's just good.
Yes.
Chris Romine, a Rhema pastor in Corbin, Kentucky, I had a word that someone had palsy. The youth pastor's wife was sitting by this lady, and the glory of God came down on this lady about 25. She goes, man, what just got all over you, got all over me? This little girl was healed of palsy. 12:30 that night, she called her Baptist pastor, and she said, I know Jesus doesn't heal anybody anymore, but he healed me tonight. And the pastor said, don't tell anybody. I still think he's healing people too. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's so kind. And that pastor's mother was listening to an old tape from mine in 1987. I called out a word of knowledge of someone's knee is damaged. She got healed driving her car listening to a cassette tape. Her knee got healed from a word of knowledge that's 30 years old. Man, he's amazing. Grab your Bibles, and we'll get into what the church is supposed to look like here right before the coming of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for utterance this morning. We thank you for great grace upon this church. Just having Pastor Dwayne and Pastor Mary drive back and forth for so many years to do the will of God here. Thank you for planting them here. We're expectant for their building. Father, we call it in. Angels, you go and cause it to come in Jesus' name. Find them the most amazing, radical, awesome deal, a perfect church for them, perfect building. We thank you for it. You said when we pray, believe we receive. We take it right now. We take it. Angels, you go and cause it to come. We're so grateful for that, Father. Grateful. Father, bless them with their faithfulness to gather all these pastors together that they do. Lord, for all the work they put into that. And we thank you for a season of ease for them and grace for them, joy for them, supernatural joy. It'll carry over even into the church, so the church will be known for its joy. We thank you for that, Father. And Father, we thank you for how soon Jesus is returning. Help us all pick up the pace. And we look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Lord, we honor you and magnify you and bless you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Everybody said amen. We know the Lord's coming so soon, and we get into all the signs every service. And I'm not going to go through them all this morning, but Israel was regathered in our lifetime. Jerusalem was won back. The Hebrew language was restored. Ethiopian Jews were brought back. You had the fertility of the land of Israel. You had the revival of the Roman Empire. You had fish show up in the Dead Sea. That was prophesied 2,700 years ago. You had the Dead Sea turn blood red a couple months ago where Sodom and Gomorrah is. Guess what day it turned blood red? On the Day of Atonement. Crazy. You got foxes on the Temple Mount. You got 172 different species of predatory birds. You got nature getting in position, Russia getting in position, the Temple Mount Institute getting in position. So all these groups, fish getting in position, birds, all these groups getting in position. What's the church doing? Is it really the last days? I mean, that's kind of the response you get from the church. Someone will go, well, we've been hearing that all of our lives. Well, they're fulfilling scripture. The Bible said there'd be mockers and scoffers right before the coming of the Lord. But you know what? We're not going to scoff. We're not going to mock. We're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice. Jesus said, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. So I want to get into something that we can see what the church is supposed to look like just before we leave. And literally, it's how they started the book of Acts. We'll finish the book of Acts. Same mentality. The plan of God goes full circle, all right? Grab your Bibles. Go there to James chapter 5. Look at the latter part of James 5. These are verses that you've heard many times. But he talks about the latter rain, talks about being patient, being stable, which I'm not preaching on that today, but boy, that needs to be preached a lot more. But look at James 5, look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Man, I've never been to a fault-confessing service of you. That's weird. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And then he says, you know the verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he's given you kind of a picture of the last day church. If you look at all of James 5, I don't have time to go through all of it, but it's all about the coming of the Lord. Be ye patient, stabilize your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he finishes a whole chapter on the coming of the Lord with the ministry of Elijah. Well, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be prophets and weird, and you know, you think of John the Baptist, locust burgers, and camel, you know, all that kind of weird stuff. No. I mean, we automatically think goofy when we think of that kind of stuff. But no, he's showing you here that this man prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and then it started to rain, indicating he had authority over the weather. Yes. So just as he had authority over natural things, you'll set the tone for spiritual things. Okay? Just as he set the tone for natural things, the church will be setting the tone for spiritual things. And that is, you'll be walking in such a level of authority that everything is subject to you. Just like when Jesus came on the earth, they didn't go, man, he is a great preacher. No, they said, listen to the authority at which he speaks. Yeah, amen. And you know what, Elijah, all the stuff you hear about Elijah, not one time do you hear not one word about him being a great preacher. Oh, that Elijah can preach like a house of fire. My God. I mean, we all want to be like Shambach. Not one word about his preaching, but there was lots of words about him, God being with him. Now, hang with me. The whole thought pattern of the end time church is people should be able to look at you and see that God's with you. Amen. Elijah was, not a word about his preaching, but people knew God was with him. He said, okay, I'm going to call down fire from heaven. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. The prophets of Baal. God answered the thing. The water pots were burned up and dried up. And then Elijah killed 400 prophets of Baal. Man, what a weird time to live. In other words, I mean, you call down fire from heaven. The next thing you know, well, I got to kill all you guys. Come get in line. Here we go. I mean, that's weird. I mean, you know what I mean? So thank God we don't have to do that. Oh, you disagree with me? Then you're going to have to die. Well, I mean, Elijah... I mean, that's extreme, you know what I'm saying? I mean, one minute he's the God that answers by fire, so he shows off who God is, then he kills them all. But he's showing you here that people can look at him and see that God's with him. Doesn't take, hey, I got God on the inside of me. They knew he had God with him. So with that, go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to get somewhere. It won't take too long, but we'll get somewhere. Just run with me for a little bit. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If I can find it here, my pages are sticking together. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now watch this. Look, this is so neat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You ought to look at every time there's an end time chapter in the Bible, it always starts out with beloved. 2 Peter is the same way. Every time. Gabriel talking to Daniel, beloved. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And look at verse 6. This is wild. You became followers or mimickers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They heard one message and it liberated them to where they could function like Paul and like Christ. Now, I've heard message after message after message after message, and I still put limitations on me. They heard a message that unlimited them to go, I can act like Paul and I can act like the Lord. They became mimickers or imitators of the Lord after one message. What was that message? Simplistic authorization. Jesus said, I'm not here. You're here for me. Be me. And you know what? They believed him. Now, hang with me. We're getting into a foundation of what the church can function from, just like the book of Acts, that makes the miraculous, that makes the power of God easy. Okay? What is it about authorization? We were talking about it yesterday at lunch. Okay, I go to Germany a lot, and my sister and brother-in-law were doing the German school for years. Now they do, you know, all those different areas, Middle East, Africa, Europe. But the part I like about Germany is the coolest, there's no speed limit. There's nothing cooler than no speed limit. Okay? I mean, I remember them driving me from Bonn to Brussels, 160 miles an hour the whole way. All you can hear is wind noise. I mean, this is the deal. This is how it's supposed to be, okay? And then you're going 160, and you got guys coming up behind you and passing you. And all you can hear is wind noise, and there's a sticker on the air conditioner that has a thing for the number of kilometers you can go with a line through it, because the tires aren't rated for more than 160, or we would have been going faster than 160. My brother-in-law's crazy. Well, you get accustomed to that. A pastor friend of mine from Zurich, he drove me from Heidelberg down to Frankfurt to Zurich. He kept it at red line for 3 hours. I said, Arthur, have you thought about maybe letting the motor rest a little bit? He goes, why would I do that? Like, I was stupid saying that. Why? They've gotten accustomed to maxing it out. Okay, and you can see an American on the Autobahn, they got their knuckles are white, and they're going 70 miles an hour, and they're going, man, this is crazy, what am I doing? But that's just like the church. Wouldn't it be just like the church? Maybe you have a Porsche 911, 500 horsepower, it'll go 210 miles an hour, and we're the church in first gear. We got all this power. We got all this power. We got all this power, and we're not utilizing it. That'd be ridiculous to be on the Autobahn in 9/11 going in first gear. People would be going, what's wrong with you? All that power, enjoy it. So we've been authorized to be just like him. Not similar, just like him. Let's go look at it. Hang with me. This will play out by the time we're done. Cut me a little slack at the beginning, then we'll get there. Where did I say go? Luke 9. Hang with me. Just run with me mentally for a little bit. And then we'll get into how this will work. Luke 9. You know these verses, but they're good for us. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 9. I like what Brother Osteen says. You can tell when you've gotten a hold of a verse when you want to hear it over and over and over again. And in 1970, when my mom took me to hear Kenneth Hagin, he preached on Mark 11:23 every single place we went. For years. And then for years. And then for years. And then for years. I thought, bless his heart. Now, he had tons of other messages, but it seemed like every time we went, it was Mark 11:23. And he wouldn't even change it up at all. There was no zip or doo-dah at all. It was just, you know, Mark 11, here we go. So there's something about the word. Yes. We reverence it, we honor it, because it alters you. So even right now, you're a fire from the loins up and you're a fire from the loins down. That's what you really look like. And the devil doesn't want you to figure that out, but that's what the word will do to you. It'll enlighten you to what you really are. Yes. As he is, so are we in this world. So watch what he says here in Luke 9. Run with me a little bit. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent the 12 out. Guess what happened? How long did it take them to duplicate the Lord's ministry? Instantaneous. Didn't take them 6 months. Didn't go to Rhema. Didn't go to Christ of the Nations, which those are good. Because we've been taught if you travel with Brother Shambach, you travel with Brother Hagin, that'll get on you, which that's fine. But you got somebody traveling with you.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. So here, the 12 started instantly duplicating his ministry. Or you go, well, that was the 12. Obviously, they would. We'll go to Luke 10. Look over another chapter. Look at Luke 10. Look at verse 1. Luke 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, sent them two by two into his face into every city where that he would come. Now, he sends the 70 here, and how long did it take them to duplicate his ministry? Instantaneous. So there's something about that message that makes it work. Not on paper, not in the book, in real life. They were so freaked out, they said, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And the Lord said, of course they were. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Of course they were subject to you. Come on, who do you think authorized you?
Come on.
Come on now. Jesus operated in three kinds of authority. They were all old covenant authority. Number one, Adam's authority. Number two, Abraham's authority. Remember Luke 13? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus said she ought to be loose because she's the daughter of Abraham. There was enough authority in Abraham's covenant to tell her to come to him when she couldn't even walk. He said, come to me. She could have gone, have you looked at me? I can't walk. But he was there teaching the word. So there's enough authority in Abraham's covenant for her to be physically healed. That's old covenant authority. And then Jesus operated in David's authority. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Here blind Bartimaeus comes up to Jesus. He goes, have mercy on me, son of David. And the Lord goes, what do you want? He goes, hello, he's blind. He goes like this, have mercy on me. Jesus was trying to find out if he knew what was going on in David's covenant. When he said, have mercy on me, son of David, there was enough authority in David's covenant for the man to get his sight back. Come on now. Listen, this morning, you're not operating under David's authority. You're not operating under Adam's authority. Come on, you're not operating under Abraham's. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, a greater one than Solomon is here. Man. So, instantly, everybody say instantly, because we think this is a process. Well, I'll move into that flow and start duplicating this ministry. They were authorized and said, okay, let's do it. All right, look back at Luke 9 and look at verse 49. John answered, this is Luke 9, verse 49. This is just back a few verses here, it's probably on the same page. John answered, said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he didn't travel with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us. This guy hadn't even been authorized, but he had enough brains to know what worked. Isn't that sad? The Lord goes, well, I haven't actually authorized him, but he knows what makes this work. It's me. Okay, now hang with me. You can develop your authority. This is a platform for the miraculous. I want us to get into this for a few minutes. Kenneth Hagin developed his authority. I mean, think of how radical this is. He had a pastor that had full-blown sugar diabetes. Back then, he was having to adjust his insulin based on his sugar level and his blood. He's having to check his blood, having to check his urine, having to do all this, and manually manipulate his insulin level because his pancreas is not working right. Well, he's going to travel with Brother Hagin for 2 weeks. He told that pastor, while you're near me, you won't register any sugar. Now, this just shows you how Brother Hagin developed his authority. He said, while you're near me, you won't register any sugar. First night, ate cakes and pies. Wasn't even supposed to do that. He checks his level the next morning. He said, surely it'll be way over the top because I ate things I'm not even supposed to eat. He goes, it beats everything I've ever seen. My sugar level's normal. How in the world does this work, brother? He said, I wish I could do that, Brother Hagin. Said, it doesn't come by wishing. It comes by believing. So he developed his authority to the point that a man got near him and his pancreas came alive. That's radical. And Brother Hagin said, some of us have touched the edge of these things. He called that the edge of authority. Hello. I mean, that's crazy. Think about telling somebody, you can get close to me and you can get a miracle. It's like horseshoes, hand grenades, and the glory of God. Amen. Because this is real. This is real. I remember being in the Garden of Gethsemane looking up, and a lady had asked me to do communion, and I couldn't remember where the communion verses were. And I was going, oh my God, I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, so cool, you know, the olive press, you know, Jesus had that pressure on him. I looked up over the Temple Mount, and there were angels all over the temple. I had discerning of spirits, it freaked me out. So I'm getting ready to do communion, and I can't remember where the verses are, and I'm panicking. So I look up over the Temple Mount, and there's angels everywhere. And I told my buddy Tom DeMont, I said, dude, I just had an open vision. There's angels all over the Temple Mount. That's the most active area there is. He said, dude, you better come back to earth. You got to do communion. So, because I was freaking out because I couldn't remember where the verses are. So right about then, the lady was Billy Brim. She said, an old prayer here from Minnesota, Phil Halverson, stood right there and said, look, had an open vision. And said, that's the most active area of angels and demons on the whole planet. You know what it is? Jacob's Ladder. Okay, see, this stuff is real. Amen. So when Jesus says, I'm authorizing you, he's authorizing you. Hang with me just a little bit more. I'm almost where I want to get. Go to Matthew 28. Just takes me a minute to get there. Just run with me a little bit, okay? Matthew 28. I think of Smith Wigglesworth. How many of you like Smith Wigglesworth? Don't you love his stories? Okay, I was preaching on the God Channel years ago in Newcastle, England. And it was horrible because they were interviewing me on the gifts of the Spirit. It was like a 10-hour interview on the gifts of the Spirit. And the guy interviewing me didn't know what the gifts of the Spirit were. So he'd ask, he's reading this thing going, so right here we've got, you said the gifts of the Spirit are like this. And I'd go, what? And I'd tell him about, I had a woman that didn't have a finger, get a finger in Topeka, Kansas. He goes, holy cow, what? So I'm laboring through this because he has no idea what I'm talking about. I go, I had a woman that didn't have a finger, got a finger in a service, and it freaked everybody out. He goes, well, wait a minute. You had a woman that didn't have a finger? I said, yeah, it's called a miracle. And it was just terrible. I mean, I don't think he was saved. Literally, he was a guy they hired to interview me. So I was laboring, and this lady came up to us between the breaks, a real sweet lady, probably up in her 80s. She said, you know, this Newcastle's where Brother Wigglesworth got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I said, I remember that, and that's so cool. And she told me a story about Wigglesworth. He says, Wigglesworth was going to this funeral. There was a lady in the church that had died. He gets to the funeral, and he gets there, and the Holy Ghost comes on him. Special faith, working of miracles and gifts of healings. Holy Ghost comes on him, says, raise the woman from the dead. He goes over to the coffin. Dear Lord, can you think about how crazy this is? Goes over to the coffin, picks the dead woman out, walks her over to this wall, throws her against the wall, and says, walk in Jesus' name. Bloom, she hits the floor. That's where I would have gone up to the family. I'm so sorry. I would have gotten real low. I'm so sorry. I'm an idiot. But you know what? He's not moved. He picks the woman up, throws her against the wall again. I said, walk in Jesus' name. Boom, she hits the floor. I would have made a door. I would have left. I'm telling you, I would have left so fast. There'd been fire on the carpet where my feet are. He's not moved. Walks over to the third time, picks her up, throws her against the wall. I said, walk in Jesus' name. She comes alive right there. She says, I'm in heaven talking to Jesus, and I hear you screaming at me, walk in Jesus' name. Okay, as radical as that is, what were Brother Wigglesworth's messages? The name of Jesus, faith, righteousness, the very things that the word people think is bored now. That's what made that platform for the working of miracles. Simplistic authorization. All right, run here to Matthew. That'll bless you. Why? Kenneth Hagin, same thing. It's not, we think it has to be really, if you can say it, woo-woo to have this. There's zero woo-woo here. It's solid. It's strong. It's real. Why? He said, I am he that was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. Then he goes, here you go. That's how real it is. Woo, glory to God. Okay, here we go. Matthew 28. You with me, Matthew 28?
Yes.
Go to verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we've heard this a million times. This is the Great Commission. But in the Greek, this is what they heard. Jesus said, I'm giving you freedom of action and a right to stand for him. In other words, you have freedom of action and you've got a right to be there in my place. Okay? What's crazy, now hang with me a little bit. How many of you like Clint Eastwood? How many of you like Brother Eastwood? You like Brother Eastwood? Amen. When I was a kid, you know, my mom would take me to all these meetings, and my dad would take me to bars and would take me to Clint Eastwood movies. I saw Clint Eastwood movies that I shouldn't have seen at the age I was, like Dirty Harry, Magnum Force, all those. I mean, I was not old enough to see those movies, you know. But my dad would take me. But you remember the Clint Eastwood movie? It's iconic. When it's Dirty Harry, when he's got that 44 Magnum, and he goes, 44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world. You feel lucky, punk? Did I shoot five times or six? Go ahead, make my day. And man, it's unreal. You think he's going to blow that guy's head off. But you know, it's not real. It's fake. It's a movie. They hired Clint Eastwood as an actor to read this and act like it's real. He's so convincing, man, you just think it's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? And the guy on the ground looks like, oh my God, well Clint Eastwood, this is a script. This is not real. It's fake. Clint Eastwood probably doesn't even like guns. He's from California. But you know what? He's a professional. So the director gets there, and Clint's learned his lines. He knows what to say. The director goes, action, Clint Eastwood. And all the confusion, you feel lucky, punk. I mean, it's so real. You're like, oh, my God. I mean, you think it's really going to happen, and the problem is it's a script that he's reading. You have a holy script right there. How dare somebody be bold about something that's not real, be bolder than something that we have which is real? Come on. The reason why people aren't bold, they don't know their lines. Could you imagine Clint Eastwood going, and all the confusion? Do you feel lucky, punk? It just wouldn't have the same merit. The guy on the ground, he's convinced that Clint does such a good job. The guy on the ground, don't shoot me, don't shoot me. In the movie, we think we're the victim, the guy on the ground. And then we get a little bit of word in us. Then all of a sudden we go, man, we might even be Clint Eastwood. You got the gun. You're not the guy on the ground in the movie. You're not Clint Eastwood in the movie. You're Jesus in the movie. You're his stand-in. He said, I'm leaving. You're here for me. The reason why we don't have the results that he had is we don't believe that. Clint Eastwood believed it. Man, he gets there and stands there and you go, man, that's just real as it can be. It's fake. You have a real script right there. He's given you freedom of action, a right to act. Woo, hallelujah. I might preach a little bit. So with your authorization, I know this is how the church is supposed to finish. Not like, what are we going to do? This is what we'll do. We'll live, we'll prosper, we'll be blessed. Your authority sets the tone for your life.
Yes.
Now hang with me, because I want to give you a couple of them here. I was preaching in Pittsburgh years ago, and a little baby got healed of Down syndrome. Just amazing how the doctor goes, the chromosome doesn't get better, it has to change. So this family was so sweet, they supported me for like 25 years. I said, you don't have to send me money. I mean, it's just sweet of them. They had a parking lot company, they sent me offering every month. And they were so blessed to have their baby get healed that their 13-year-old was kind of wild. And they said, hey, will you pray over our 13-year-old? Sure. So that night, the youth went out, and I preached about heaven that night. I never preach about heaven. So, you know, this 13-year-old came in at the end because we were going to lay hands on him, and I told him I would, but just to bless him, you know, the word. So he came, stood there. I said, you know, he's a disciple taught of you, Lord. Greatest is peace and unstirred composure. You know, he'll walk with you all the days of his life. He hearkens to the voice of the Lord. Stranger's voice doesn't follow. I'm quoting the word over him. He falls out on the power, and he just lays there. I said, oh, cool. You know, he's out. Well, we finished the service. We kind of stood around talking all that, and he's laying on the floor kind of moving like, you know. How many of you have a golden retriever or whatever? You see them dream. They're moving in their dream. And, you know, this kid was laying there kind of, you could tell something was going on. He's moving around. They said, what do we do? I said, well, let him enjoy it. It's okay. You know, come 35, 45 minutes to an hour, he's still there. We got to go home. They go, what do you do? I said, well, I guess pick him up and take him home. He's out. They take him home. He's still out under the power. Midway through the middle of the night, he woke up, says, Mom, Dad, I went to heaven. They said, shut up. Go back to sleep. It's the middle of the night. You know, he goes, no, I went to heaven. He goes, I saw Grandpa. He said, Grandpa took his biscuits and gravy. This is cool. It's in heaven. Grandpa took his biscuits and gravy. And he scraped them like that, just like he did while he was on the earth. And they're like, oh, wow, you saw Grandpa. He said, yeah, there was something even better than seeing Grandpa. He said, Jesus came walking in with this golden stick. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of my kingdom. Jesus told that 13-year-old, I don't have any authority in the earth. I gave it all to my church. That 13-year-old got up the next night. You know, he didn't go like this. He didn't go, I tell you, God is God. God don't never change. He didn't do that. He got up and said, the Lord said he didn't have, listen, any authority in the earth. He gave it all to the church. He said, why do bad things happen in the earth? Lucifer wants to kill everybody. That's why. And you have to get a hold of your authority and set the tone. I'll live my life out in joy and victory. The devil tells me every day, I'm going to kill you today. I said, well, you're an idiot because you can't. I honored my mother and my father, and the Bible says I'll live long on the earth and things will go well with me.
Right.
So then, oh gosh, I can't believe I'm going to tell you this story, and I'll give you one more. Oh gosh, 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 gosh. I'm preaching that same church in Pittsburgh. And I'd heard Brother Hagin talked about the Asian flu out in California, how you know they couldn't even play football game because everybody had the Asian flu, so they had no players. So Brother Hagin's standing there with the preachers, and listen, this is going to get crazy, so hang with me. Brother Hagin told those preachers, he said, I'll tell you right now, I'll never have the Asian flu. And one of the preachers said, oh gosh, I wouldn't say that for all the money in the world. Brother Hagin said, why? He said, the devil could hear you say that. Brother Hagin said, that's just the dude I want to hear me say that. Don't you love that, Brother Hagin, calling the devil? So in Pittsburgh, I'm talking about that story, and I'm preaching along. I'm preaching on boldness because bold means to dare to do. Okay, so I said, I dare the devil to try to kill me in a car wreck. I dare him to make me blind. I dare him to give me cancer. And you know, it gets really quiet when you do that. See, so if that makes you nervous, you have more faith in the devil than you do God. Let me just say it. If it makes you nervous, you got more faith in the devil than you do God. Because God's already said about me, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life.
Yes.
Now I hear people go, well, you hadn't been through much hell. I can match you hell for hell after the service. Only God ever do it and walk in, got on his knees and bawled like a baby. So I've had the hell come against me, but it doesn't move me. I am moved by something, the word.
Yes.
So, of course, I said that, just being radical, trying to copy Brother Hagin. That was about 30 years ago. This lady comes walking up to me after the service, and she starts, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your family. I thought, Ross Roberts has sent money ahead to pay her to act like she's possessed of the devil. I thought, oh, my God, how did he convince her? Because she was so good. I just let her go. I said, man, you, she was wholehearted. I'm going to kill you. Because I had a pastor one time call me from Kansas City. Brother Joe, this is Sister So-and-so. I got so set free in your meeting. Except for me, I'm not coming out. And I'm like, whoa, what in the world? So I'm thinking like that while this lady is going down the list with me. I'm going, Ross had to send her a check. Had to send her a check to get her to do this. So I'm just letting her go. And she's like, blah, blah. All of a sudden, she started cursing like a sailor. I'm like, oh, wow, this is not Ross. This lady's possessed. Freaked me out. I cast the devil out of her. Now, here, I don't even know this lady. She's so bold, she started walking up to me and telling me what the devil's going to do to me. Come on, how dare somebody filled with Lucifer be bolder than somebody filled with God?
Amen.
Come on. Yeah. You've got something you take with you. Come on.
Yeah.
Now, oh, I wouldn't dare the devil for all the money in the world. Then you better not. He'll eat your lunch. But you know what he's going to have to get? You know what he's going to have to mess with to get to me? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
Woo, hallelujah. All right, let me give you one more. One more. Hang with me. One more. One more. One more. Ross and I were going to do a meeting in Canada years ago, and I wasn't full-time in the ministry. Ross was making me go preach. He would make me go to a meeting, and I said, dude, I don't want to preach. I just want to help these preachers. I didn't want to be in the ministry. I wanted to help these guys. So he's making me go to these meetings, okay? So we get there, and the news media was there, and we got off the plane, and they met us with cameras. They're right there. The news media got all these cameras, and they go like this, and they're running like this. They go, we want to interview you. I said, man, don't interview me. Interview Ross. And this is exactly what Ross did. He grabbed the microphone. He did Elvis just like this. He goes, I tell you what. He goes, he got that crazy look in his face. He goes, I dare you from all around the lakes. Bring the sick, bring the halt, bring the lame. God will heal them. I was like, Ross, just tell them to come to the meeting. Don't dare, you know, don't get that crazy, you know, Shambach scream. I dare you to come to the meeting. God will heal you. I'm like, oh my God. So we got to the meeting, and I preached that Sunday morning. It was horrible. This lady came up to me and said, don't try to do this for a living. I said, and she really wasn't the first lady to ever say that. She's like number five. I said, I get it, okay? It's all right. So she seriously said, don't try to do this for a living. I said, okay. So we came back to service that night, and Ross was going to preach, and he wouldn't he wouldn't come in the room because the music was so bad. They were singing ching-a-ling-a-ding. And it wasn't about worshiping Jesus or magnifying the Lord. It made him so mad, he goes, I can't go out there. I said, Ross, come on, man. You got to speak. So I'm standing there wondering where Ross is. All of a sudden, I had discerning of spirits happen again. I looked up, and there were two huge angels standing about right here, looking right down at me just like this. I looked up like that, and I just ducked my head. I thought, I ain't going to bother them as long as they don't bother me. And I'm talking looking like linebackers. Now, I grew up in a home where my mother taught me never ask for an angel to see an angel because you have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't need a vision. I got the word. So I'm just standing there going, okay, this is crazy. I look up again. They're just staring at me. Big old tall guys just looking right down at me. I looked around. There were angels right over here by all the kids. Kids were kind of on the ground doing coloring and all that. Angels everywhere all around the kids. But these two stood right here and just looked at me. I'm thinking, oh, wow, this is crazy. Because at Rhema, they don't tell you this is what you do when two angels come walking in. I had no idea what to do. I didn't have a clue. So I'm just thinking, Ross, get in here. I got angels staring at me, and you're supposed to be preaching. Come on. Finally, he comes walking in. He goes, you got something? I said, no, don't have a thing. That's what I said. I said, it's all over you. Go for it. He got up and started preaching. And in the middle of his preaching, the Lord said, those angels have come to bring a woman a new heart. I thought, well, how cool. Some lady's going to get healed. At the end, Ross didn't call it out. He said, you got something? I said, well, I guess I do. I said, there's somebody here. You got damage in your heart. This lady got up and came walking down. She looked like she was going to die before I could pray for her. I mean, just congestive heart failure. Looked so frail. I thought, Lord, you better heal her. You better heal her quick. So she came walking down, prayed for her. She fell out of the power. She jumped up, vibrant, went back to her seat. I mean, completely different. I mean, just shocked. Ross gave the altar call. Her and her entire family came down and gave their life to the Lord. It was so crazy. That was Sunday night. Monday, she goes to the cardiologist. I didn't know this. She's on a list for a transplant. She goes to the cardiologist. She goes walking in there, kind of bebopping in. He goes, what in the world happened to you? She goes, I went to this crazy church service, and I got healed. He goes, well, I'll be the judge whether you got healed or not. He did an EKG, did another EKG, did another EKG. She said, I'm not paying for this. That's what she said. And he goes, you have the heart of a 17-year-old. Okay? Remember the news media came, interviewed us for the deal? Okay, the news media came back on Wednesday, and it was like circus church. I mean, it was like, flying young man from the trapeze. I'm not afraid of anything, but it scared me. I'm like, this is the craziest service I've ever been in my life. Of course, the news media was there that service. Well, come Friday, you know how you have your foyer here? Come Friday, we came in. You couldn't get in the foyer. There's people everywhere. People with candles, people with crystals, people with incense. A lady brought me a purple amethyst. I put it in my office. They wouldn't let us in. Didn't even know we were the preachers. People everywhere. I thought, what in the world happened? The paper came out that day. Angels bring woman new heart. Christ redeemed her from the curse of the law. The city newspaper. The doctor had called the newspaper and said, I got a lady here that's on a transplant list, and she got a brand new heart. Ross preached that night. All these people came forward and gave their life to the Lord. How'd that happen? Great preaching? Nobody told me, don't try to do this for a living. So see, it's not about slick preaching. Ross set the tone with his authority. I dare you to come. God will heal you. And see, we've backed away from that spirit of faith or that boldness because we've been through so much. Just the environment tells us we're not what we are, but that's what we are. You're a fire from the loins up and a fire from the loins down. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How mighty is he today? How mighty is he? He's mighty. Yes. I mean, Moses stood up there at the Red Sea. He goes, what in the world? What are we going to do? You guys out here to get killed? And the Lord goes, why are you talking to me? Use your authority. Stretch forth that rod. Moses didn't even do like Shamrock, didn't do like Elvis. Moses held up that rod and the waters, think of that. The sea opened up. That's how much authority you have. Whew. So set the tone for this next year. I believe you're setting the tone for your new building. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we set the tone for the future of what you have for us. We know this is a great season just before we're raptured. So, Lord, just as we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, like Anna and Simeon and Esther and different ones, look, help us, Lord. Help us fulfill your destiny for the last day church. We thank you that we'll utilize what you gave us, the name of Jesus, our authorization, gifts of the Spirit, angels, the word of God, I thank you, Father, that every household's blessed in this room. Blessed, 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 strengthened. So we make decrees for 2023 that we'll walk in the glory of God, walk in the favor of God. Every person in this room, Father, there'll be mouthpieces for you. Let them speak for you in this hour. I thank you for an alerting voice that Jesus is just about to come. We're privileged, Father, privileged and blessed, and we thank you for that so much. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You know when I'm praying, like not just for my personal self, I go through the list. I pray for my wife. I pray for my daughter, her husband. Pray for the grandkids. And then I pray for my nation, because the Bible says for me to pray for my leaders. And then I kick in and start praying for my church. So there's a progression I go through to get to where I want to get. But first I'll pray what's on my heart the most, and of course it'd be my family. So God's got some things. I don't know exactly all of it. He's got some things for your building. You haven't come to this place to just kind of go, well, we're going to see what happens. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be staggeringly wonderful. Amen. Where people will go, well, how in the world did God pull that off?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Hey, real quick before we go, I preached a little bit longer than I meant to. Who